a joy to be here with you and to share what the Lord has been saying to me in the last few days. Now I want to talk on the subject of preaching, and we're going to turn to that classical chapter, Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, the word preach is mentioned 7 times, and as you go through the chapter, you will notice it's in verse 4 and 5, 12, 25, and 35, and then 40. There are 3 Greek words actually used in the chapter for preach. In verse 4, you'll notice they were preaching the word. That means they were conversing the word. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the idea of the word there is to converse. Some have paraphrased it, but it's only a paraphrase, to gossip. And I suppose that gives the English equivalent, but the word basically means to converse the gospel. Then the second Greek word that's used is in verse 5, where Philip preached Christ, and that's a beautiful word, and it means to put a trumpet to the lips and to blow a clear ringing note. It's almost an antithesis to the word preach. It means to stand upon an exalted spot and lift up the voice like a trumpet and preach Christ. So we can see that there is this word that gives the idea of conversing the gospel, and there is the word of preaching the gospel of Christ. And then there is the other word that's used on 2 or 3 occasions in the chapter, and it means to dialogue, the idea of question and answer. And as you go through the book of the Acts, so many times Paul discoursed the gospel. He spoke, and then they would retort. He spoke, and then they would retort. So it was a matter of question and answer. But the word preach is used 7 times, so we can see it's a classic on preaching. Now I know some of us are dabsters at numbers, and 7 is the number of perfection, and so we can say it's a perfect chapter on preaching. Now I know it would be an interesting thing to look at public preaching, but I feel the Spirit of God is leading me to take up this idea of conversational preaching. And so I want to turn your attention to verse 25 of the chapter. Verse 25, chapter 8. Oh, chapter 8, yes. Then when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in to many villages of Samaria. And that concludes the work in Samaria as far as the apostles were concerned. And then verse 26 states, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is Bethel. Now I'm going to address our friend Philip as Philip, the man of obedience. Now first of all, get the background. Obviously, Philip went down to Samaria because of persecution. You remember the great program of God that they were to begin at Jerusalem, then they were to move to Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it was the plan of God that they should start in the very place where the Lord was crucified and then move out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you read the book of the Acts, it's quite easy to see that even the apostles got stuck. And so the Lord raised up Saul and he scattered them. Now they weren't shattered. There's nothing that you can do with shattered people, but when the Lord scatters his people, be sure there's going to be blessings. And the Saul was used to scatter the church of God so as to fulfill the purposes of God. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them, not Jesus, Christ. Now why? Because you'll remember in John 4, the woman of Samaria who was beautifully converted, she preached Christ to them. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah? And so Philip follows in the same trend, and he preaches Christ, the Messiah. Because they were a mixture of Jews and paganism, and they knew something about the Messiah. They were very fond of Jacob's well. They believed in the historicity of that great man. And so he brings the Messiah to them, and the whole city believes. Wouldn't you like to see your town believing like that? And there was great joy in the city. And right in the midst of this mighty movement of God, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, please note the angel of the Lord. As we go through the book of the Acts, and probably this will surprise some, there is as much reference to angelic ministry as the spirit ministry. Now, William Kelly is right when he said the Acts of the Apostles perhaps is the wrong heading. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And that is correct, because it's the ministry of the Spirit through men. But we must remember this, that we find so much about angels in the book of the Acts. And here we find the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip. Now let's ask ourselves this question. What do we know about angels? What do we know about them? When we meet together at Mount Zion, we're in the presence of angels. We're in the presence of angels now. There are more angels in this room than fellow workers. And as we go through the scriptures, we find over and over again the ministry of angels. And I'm sure of this, because of our sheer dogged unbelief, we have lost contact with that glorious ministry of angels. Now, I do not want to go into the details of this because it's not my subject. I want to speak on conversion, conversational evangelism. But I'm sure of this, that when we really do get back to the power of God and to the ministry of the Spirit, we shall have some affinity with the ministry of angels. I remember on one occasion visiting on a very snowy day in a place just outside of Leicester called Coldfield. The snow was frozen on the ground and on the rooftop, and I was knocking on the doors trying to get people to the meetings in the evening. And as I was speaking to this lady, and I've never had this urge in my life again, at least since that particular period, I had a feeling to go into that house. That feeling was so strong that whilst I was speaking to that lady, I found myself walking into the house like a man subject to lunacy. And the woman, thinking that I was a bad man, left me and ran into the dining room. And as I got into that kitchen, a large piece of frozen snow came from the rooftop and fell just where I was standing. And my skull would have been broken to pieces. Who pushed me in? It was the angel of the Lord. Brethren, they're there. Those of you who are familiar with the works of Charles Stanley, and if you can get his little book on Romans, please get it. He was one of the early brethren evangelists. You will find over and over again reference to angelic ministry. And even if you read that short biography of John Milton Darby, on three occasions he speaks of the presence of angels. And it would be ridiculous for us to relegate the whole ministry of angels to the first century. They're there. And they're for us. And it was the angel of the Lord that spake to him and said, go south. Now, going south, as far as I know, according to the geographers, there were two roads. There was the main road, there was what we would call the lone road. And obviously the angel put him on the lone road, and he was to go to Gaza, which was desert. Now think of the problem. The moment Philip heard this message, in the back of his mind there would be thoughts like this. Who am I going to meet at Gaza? When I get to Gaza, what's going to happen? And if I get to Gaza, where am I going to get the food and the water for sustenance? And when I tell my brethren that I'm going to Gaza in Samaria, what will they think? And then if this news leaks out and the apostles hear that I've left Samaria and I've gone to Gaza, they will think that I'm subject to lunacy. Gaza, desert. You see the problem? But he arose and went. Now here is an important point. If we are going to be used of God, we must have a sensitivity to him. And there is a sensitivity that we have lost. Do you remember the Word of God makes this beautiful statement in the Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And do you know what that means? Jesus Christ will become absolutely intimate. And we shall know him face to face and heart to heart. Now I know sometimes this is shrouded with mystery and it's shrouded with difficulty, but we must face it. Because of materialism and because of unbelief that is created by materialism, we have lost a real sensitivity with God and with Christ and even with angels. And God wants to bring a few of us back to sensitivity with God. Again, if you can get the diary of Stanley, you will see how in a most minute way he was led day by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a case in point. So if we do not relate this all to first century Christianity, Charles Stanley waited on God for his leading. And one day God told him to go to a village, and he went to that village in England, and when he got there, all the men were working in the field. And he stood under a tree and he just prayed that God would lead and guide him. And along came the village town crier. This would be of course 100 years ago. And he took out of his pocket a shilling, and that was a money in those days, and said, "Would you call the people to a meeting?" And he went all over the fields ringing his old bell, oh yeah, and then he gave the message. And then Mr. Stanley was a sensitive man, and he said, "Lord, where do you want me to preach?" He would always ask the Lord that he might preach on the right spot. And the Lord told him to preach on the doorstep of a particular house that was a very middle class house in the village. And then he said this, "But whereabouts, Lord, was a large Georgian house?" He said, "There on your left." And that's where he stood and preached to the people. When he had finished preaching, the man in the house who was a doctor came, and this was a surprising thing in the Victorian period, that he was ever given the permission to stand on the doorstep, let alone preach. And he said, "Mr. Stanley, would you please come into my house?" For he was a man of some repute in that area. "And would you relate that message that you have spoken to the people to my dear mother?" So upstairs he went. And he had been speaking on the finished work of Christ. And so the doctor said to his dying mother, "Mother, we've heard something from the lips of Mr. Stanley which we feel you must hear on the finished work of Christ." She said, "I don't think he needs to repeat it. He stood right under my window and I've heard and I've trusted the Lord." Can you see the point? He moved right under her window. And that was the woman that the Lord wanted him to speak to. Sensitive to the leading of God. And may it be that God will create within our hearts that Holy Ghost sensitivity. Now, first of all, capture the picture. Here is God's servant now in a burning, blazing desert. He could see nothing but sand. And you can well imagine the man of God saying, "I wonder what's going to happen." Now, be sure of this. when we are caught up in the gearing of God, there is always an adventure when we're moving with God. And then the scripture says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot with Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said, not the angel, the Spirit. Now what's the difference? The angel puts him into the right position. The Spirit sends him to the person. Therefore, the ministry of angels in the book of the Acts is always circumstantial and is always marked by an emergency. But the ministry of the Spirit is always relating to the person, and it is always directly evangelical or divine. The angel puts him in the position. The Spirit sends him to the person. The Spirit said, go near. So I'm going to call that not Philip's obedience, but Philip's preparedness. You see, brethren and sisters, it's a good thing to be in the right geographical position, but it's a better thing to be in a good spiritual condition. And position is one thing, but condition is another. Have you ever been in the right position, but in the wrong condition? I have. I remember on one occasion I got up late and I rushed for my reading. I got on a train at Paddington, and there I was having my quiet time, and a Royal Air Force man came in the train, and as we were going along the line, as clearly as I'm speaking to you, God said to me through his Spirit, speak to that man. But I couldn't. Didn't feel like it. Have you ever felt like that? And so I went on with my reading, and I tried to pray, but the voice was going through my brain, speak to him. I couldn't. And that went on for 25 minutes. And then he got up and left at the station. In the right position, in the wrong condition. But here was our servant, or God's servant, on his toes, waiting. In the right position in the desert. In the right condition of heart, because the Spirit could speak to him and say, go. Now notice the two goes. The angel says, go. And he went. The Spirit said, go. And he went to the person. And then I want you to note his zealousness. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran. Notice what the Spirit says, and then notice his response. Go near. I love that. Get close to him, Philip. Don't stand and preach to him like a man standing on a platform blowing a silver trumpet. Get near him. Go near. And you remember our Lord Jesus was like that. He was always getting near people. He went near to the woman of Samaria. He went near to that man called Zacchaeus at Jericho. He was very near the dying malefactor when he took him to him. And here now he is getting near. This is not the returning prodigal son. You remember when he came back, the father got near him. But this is the returning eunuch. And he said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, there is something so touching there that it almost defies description. Here was God looking on one colored man that was seeking for him with every fiber that God could give him in his moral being. And he had travelled 300 miles in order to find God, and found him not within the confines of Herod's temple. And his going back to his own land disappointed, reading the scripture. Here is one man right in the center of Samaria, seeing a mighty movement of the Spirit. And this is the engineering of God. He takes one man from Samaria and puts him right down into Gazadeh to speak to a seeking man. Go near. Join thyself to this church. Beloved, isn't it wonderful to be caught up in the machinery of God? Isn't it wonderful to be so sensitive that we can be directed by God at the right second to go to a man? And this is the kind of sister, and this is the kind of brother that the Lord's looking for. Someone that's sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And Philip ran, I like that. He didn't walk. You say, well, that's being ridiculous, Brother Peter. Well, at this particular time, going through a desert, the camels or the horses wouldn't be trotting. They would be meandering. And at this particular time, when the Spirit said, go near, Philip ran. It was off like a shot. Now, I love that. In the Bible, we never read of God running in the Old Testament. He's always walking with those that love him. Enoch walked with God. It seems as though he walked with Adam in the cool of the garden. The only time we read of God running, and that is in parabolic form, is in Luke 15. When Adam's son was coming back, he ran to meet him. God was in a house. And you know I love that house. But whenever God sees the first sign of penitence, he's there like a flash. And here is the Spirit of the Father in Philip. He runs to meet him. Now let's ask ourselves the question, can we run? See, I'm a young brother. We can all run in the Spirit. You know, we may have a fatigued, worn-out body, but we can still run in the Spirit. And that is why Paul says, using that Old Testament quote, how beautiful are the feet, meaning the swift feet of them that preach the gospel. And you'll remember that when he writes to the Philippians, he says, I trust I have not run in vain. And running is always the expenditure of energy. He ran to meet him. Now, if he had walked, he would have rolled himself into Isaiah 54, wouldn't he? And you've never heard of a soul being saved in that fashion. But you see, he was in Isaiah 53, and there's been thousands born of God there. And so he runs in order to get to him right at the psychological moment, the timing of God. And you know, if I may make this confession, as I get a little older, it's so easy to get out of it. As I look back, you know, it's a terrible thing to get professional. And I'm praying now, and I want you to pray for me, that the Lord has still given me the zeal of my life. I don't want to pass out of evangelism into preaching. Brothers, I want to preach the gospel until my dying breath. And that's the big danger sometimes. We start off as evangelists and we finish as preachers. Now you pray for dear poor Brother Brandon that the Lord will keep him preaching the gospel right to the end. And I think this is a lovely touch. He ran to meet him. And then I want you to note his approach. I think this is a lovely touch. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read. You see, he was not only using his legs, brethren, he was using his mind. he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And as Philip was running, he was listening, and he could tell possibly by the intonation of his voice that he didn't understand what he was reading. And so he approaches the man and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, what does that mean? Philip, as far as we know, although he has a Greek name, was unlearned. The Ethiopian eunuch obviously was a brilliant man. He was actually reading the Hebrew, because all the scriptures that came from Jerusalem would be in the Hebrew. Certainly not in the Greek. The Greek scriptures were read actually in Europe, never in Asia or Asia Minor. And here was a man who was actually reading the scriptures, and obviously it was the unlearned saying to the learned, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him. And it doesn't matter how brilliant a man is, he cannot understand the Word of God with natural propensities. He must have a revelation of God. Now, I wonder, could I share something with you that's scaring the living right out? I am dead scared of this intellectual approach. I am scared of this approach that's just giving us the letter, and as you read these particular commentaries, it's just a cold, callous lecture. That was not the mark of the early one. You read CHM, it's war with the glow of God. In fact, I'm beginning to see this, that some of our intellectuals are leading us into radical thinking. And they're beginning to question the inspiration of the Word of God. Now, brethren, we must be careful. And here was the unlearned saying to the learned, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But in that statement, we see an art of approach. He did not go up and say to him, "Are you saved? You're born again." There was nothing abrupt. There was this brilliant statement. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And quite frankly, the people of Britain, and I think it's so with the people of Australia, they do not understand. They have no concept of God, they have no concept of sin, no concept of the law, no concept of Christ, no concept of the death of Christ, no concept of the resurrection, no concept of faith, no concept of repentance, no concept of the new birth, no concept of those glorious terms that we have in the Romans, like redemption, propitiation, and so on. Absolutely in the dark. And when we preach the gospel now, we've got to remember this, we are preaching now to people. And in the back of our minds, we've got to have that. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they don't. Now, if we can get that right into our system, so that in our studies we can sit back and we can say this. Now look, I'm going to preach on sin tonight. Now, how am I going to put that over to pagan people? How am I going to put that? Tonight I'm going to preach on the subject of the holiness of God. Now, how am I going to put that over to pagan people? You see, we preach a message, if we were honest, it's a gospel all message, and it's the gospel to the saints. And we've got used to the idea of preaching the gospel to saints. Now we've got to get used to the idea of preaching the gospel to pagan saints. And do you know what will do us all good? And it helps me tremendously. After I've been in my study and got the root of words and the root of the great doctrines of salvation, to go into an English pub, and I wouldn't even take an orange juice, Now, I don't want to give the idea that I am advocating social drinking. I'm against all that. It's a good thing to go among people who don't know the first thing about the gospel and to try and share it with them. That brings you right down to us. You see, now, Paul wasn't a cloistered student. Paul wasn't the type of man that would say, now, I'm just the teacher. He was a teacher and a preacher, and it kept him right down to earth. And we do need people that really get the truth of God's word and propound it to the people that basically do not know the basics of the gospel. And I'm sure that all of us have got to learn the art of communicating the gospel to pagans. And not only to pagans, but to working class men. I don't know if this is so in England, in Australia, but it is in England, that we have lost the art of communicating the gospel to the man on the shop floor. We're doing a work among students, we're doing a work among business people, but a very few working class people are getting saved, and that's why the boat has been very wrong. And somehow we've got to learn to communicate the gospel to working class people. Now, I do want to share that with you because I think it's important. Understandest thou what thou readest? That was the approach. Then I want you to note his patience. Now, I love this. When I was looking at this the other day, I noticed that the moment Philip got into the chariot, he said nothing. In fact, for two or three verses, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah the prophet, and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I, except thy man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now, I think this is interesting. First of all, he had learned to listen to the angel. Secondly, he had cultivated the art of listening to the Spirit. Now he was listening. And beloved, we cannot listen to the sinner until we've listened to God. We must really learn to listen to God. Now that's absolutely right. And then we can listen to the sinner. And here is a man who is prepared to go right near a man, sit with him, and listen to his brother. I remember we were having a mission in one place. It was in Manchester, in the Holdsworth Hall, and the assemblies had united together for this effort, and we were having a very good time. And one night a number of souls were saved, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, and we were all rejoicing and having a time of prayer, when all of a sudden the door opened and in came a white looking man. Now, we had a brother, and he was well into his 50s, maybe 60s, and he was a brother that we used to call Machine Gun Billy. And I've never seen a man turn the pages of the Bible over so rapidly. And he knew the scriptures, and really he was a man full of holy zeal, but probably a little too much zeal. Now, I know that's a dangerous thing to say, but I'll explain what I mean. And the first one to reach this man was, of course, Machine Gun Billy. Before we could start moving, he was there. That was his dear brother. And I noticed what was happening. He asked him to sit down. And then he opened his Bible. He says, it's lovely to see a man like you coming back like that. He says, you're troubled, deeply troubled, I can see it. And then he went through the scriptures like this. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you've got a grip of that, haven't you? He says, the wages of sin is death, but Romans 6:23 says, and if you die in your sins, that means you're utterly lost. But Romans 5, he says, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and died for you. Now, have you got a grip of that? And then he says, if you're going to be saved, Romans 10 and 9, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the way. Now he says, receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. Now he says, get down. Get down on your knees. He said, I'll pray for you first. Man went down. He prayed. Now he says, you pray and ask the Lord to save you. And the man, of course, didn't for the moment. He says, pray this after me. Lord, I am a poor sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Please save me. Amen. He says, another one saved. So I went up to the man and I said, are you clear? Clear, he said. I'm shattered. He said, I came back from the gloves. He said, you have to go through this to get your gloves back. Oh man, he said, I'm shattered. He was a shy, sheepish looking man. And he just sent him through the process. Now you see, it may be perhaps a little exaggerated, but you can see the point. And quite frankly, he didn't bother to wait. Now, we must learn to sit with people so that we can listen to their problems. And then you will notice now Philip's ability. And I think this is a tremendous hallmark on this man, Philip. If you look at verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, that word open is very interesting. It's almost the same word, I have set before you an open door. And the open door for Philip was at Gaza. There's an open door for him. Then you will notice that there's an open heart. The Lord had opened this man's heart to receive the word of God. See the movings of the Spirit. Then you will notice there's a man's open mouth. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Paul was often praying for utterance. Now that's a thing that we must pray for. Have you ever been in a place where God has taken all utterance away from you? I have. Do you know, brethren, I've been in places where I've stuttered and stumbled the gospel every night. And you just couldn't get out of it. You've been over the whole matter with the Lord and you said, Lord, am I mentally tired? Is this the result of tiredness? No, it's not the result of tiredness. You're having your sleep. Lord, is there some sin in my life? No, there's nothing there that's grieving me. What's wrong? There is something wrong in the church so that when you speak, you're bound. Now, Paul prayed for utterance. And I believe this is the meaning. He opened his mouth. He was right in the will of God. And what came out? The loveliness, the exquisite beauty of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? The word of God says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And here was a man filled with the Spirit, and when this man pronounces his particular promise, a problem, he opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and preached Jesus. But you will notice, it's not Jesus from experience. It's Jesus from the scripture. I love that. It was an expository gospel. Now, first of all, this man obviously had a scroll of Isaiah. And that's why, quite frankly to me, it's ridiculous to say that there were three writers to a whole contained one whole, and those scrolls have been found, not the exact scroll that this man had, of course, but it's quite convincing now that there is only one author to Isaiah. Now we must stand all square on that. And this man was reading the scriptures, and he was reading from Isaiah. But Philip, starting from that scripture, went all through the scriptures and preached Christ. Now I believe, brothers and sisters, we must get back to expository preaching. And once we can preach the gospel from the scriptures, we shall see blessing. Now we want to be sensible. I do not believe there's anything wrong with a solo. I do not believe, and perhaps I'm going to tread on one or two corns now, there's anything wrong with a young fellow singing with a guitar. I believe there's nothing different, and there's no difference between a piano or a guitar. But I do believe that we are wrong to make a gospel service into a concert. And I believe that type of evangelism will be dangerous. We have got two great absolutes. It's the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. And when God's people come together filled with the Spirit and they start praising the Lord, and really praising the Lord in song, that will be the attraction. There's nothing more beautiful to see a group of people really praising the Lord. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. Over a thousand tongues. You see God's people singing that in the power of the Spirit. What happens? The unsaved people stand among you and say, "My, they've got something." It's the joy of the Lord. And then let the man of God stand up and preach Christ from the scriptures. From the scriptures. Now, the moment we dwell upon experiences, we shall make people depressed. How? You may have a very, very climatic, dramatic conversion. "Why," says a poor man sitting there, "I've never had that. I wonder if I'm saved." And he stays behind all confused. But if we preach Christ from the scriptures were doing their work. And I believe that's a beautiful point. The ability of Christ. He preached the ability of Philip. He preached Christ from the scriptures. Then I want you to note his faithfulness. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" You see, Philip only preached Christ's death for him. But his death in Christ. And he taught the fact that when people believed, they were to go down into the water. And when they went down into the water, that showed that they severed all relationship with their old life. And when they went under the water, that was a token that their old life, once and for all, had been buried. For burial is the finality of death. And when they came up out of the water, it was a picture that they had to walk with Christ in newness of life. And so he not only preached his death, he preached his resurrection. And he preached on man's identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You'll notice that he wasn't appealing all the time he was preaching. He wasn't nudging and saying, "Are you saved yet? Would you please raise your hand? Would you just get down on your knees if when you're ready, just as a token to give me a bit of encouragement that you've been faithful?" You see, he went on preaching the Word of God, and as he was preaching the Word of God, and as he was teaching the Scriptures, all of a sudden the man lost contact with Philip, and he looked out of the window, and probably Philip was a little disappointed. And all of a sudden he shouted, "See!" I don't mean S-E-A. But he says, "See! Here is water! What's stopping me from being baptized?" Now what had happened? There was no emotional drama here. There was, of course, in the ninth chapter when Saul saw a light. But how many of us get converted like that? There was no earthquake so that the chariot did a couple of somersaults before he got saved. He just went on quietly propounding the word of God. And quietly the man said. And the only way in which he knew that he was saved was this. He asked the Baptist. And Philip was rather amazed, and he said, if thou believest with all thine heart. Now I know in some versions that is cast out, but I do believe it's there somehow in the setting. It seems to fit in beautifully. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. So there are two commands. There's the command of Philip through preaching the baptism. There's the command of the Ethiopian eunuch for the chariot in order to be baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Now, I want you to note a beautiful thing here. Philip's obscurity. And when they were come up out of the water, notice what happened. Not the angel of the Lord, but the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, isn't that right? It was the Spirit that sent him to the eunuch. It was the Spirit that took him away from the eunuch. Let me repeat that. It was the Spirit that sent him to the eunuch. It was the Spirit that caught him away. By the way, brethren, this is the only verse in Scripture where we have the partial rapture. He was called away, but he wasn't good enough. He came down, you know, to the Zodus. He was caught away. Now, it's a lovely story. What does this mean? Philip had been propounding Jesus. And as he preached Jesus, Christ was getting larger and larger. Philip, smaller and smaller. Christ was increasing. Philip, like the Baptist, decreasing. Until, figuratively, his head was removed. He saw none save Jesus. He wasn't imposing himself on the eunuch. The eunuch was not mesmerized by his personality. He hadn't got an evangelistic complex of being taken up with the preacher. He preached himself right out of the picture. And the Lord looked down and said, Philip, he doesn't need you any longer. And he took him away. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, doesn't that answer a big problem? When great men leave a church, what happens? The congregation goes down, doesn't it? That's a fact. Sometimes after one of our missions, what happens? Everything goes flat. Why? Perhaps we haven't left them with Christ. And here was a man that left that man with the beauty, the loveliness, the full up running over Lord Jesus. He preached here until the Spirit caught him away. Let's pray, brethren and sisters, that when we're caught away, we shall leave behind not our personality, but the loveliness of Christ. Could I tell you something that has really hurt me? My weakness, and it has become a real weakness, is storytelling and joke telling. I got it from my mother. And before she was saved, she was a dancer and a bit of an actress. And after a meeting, I love to tell a few stories. And I can't forget them. And when I meet people, after a chat, they say, do you remember the dandelion story, Peter? I thought, oh dear, do I remember it? one sister who has just gone home said, "Do you remember when you put that little cup of water on the door and I walked in and got it? She was an exclusive sister." I said, "Yes, I do." One brother told me the other day, "Do you remember that story you told us about the turn?" And I do remember. They don't say, "Do you remember that message you gave where you left it on the congregation?" And you know, as you get a little older, you leave things behind you. And you know, sometimes some of the things we leave behind, it hurts us, doesn't it? At least it's beginning to hurt me. Shall we leave behind the Lord Jesus? He preached unto his Jesus, and the Spirit caught him away. And as far as we know, that man was the founder, we know the Spirit of God really was, but he was the one that spread you, of the Coptic Church through one man's preaching. And then we read this, that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities that he came to Caesarea. Now, brethren, supposing we had caught a fish like the Ethiopian eunuch, what would we do? Go back and tell the brethren. Probably have a big report meeting. Blow a trumpet, let the Hebrews hear. And a nobody like me was sent by an angel. And then the Spirit spoke to me. And then I ran. And a nobody like me preached to him. Oh, and I got wonderful liberty. And the Ethiopian eunuch has been saved. Oh, it was wonderful. And then perhaps we'd write a book all about it. But not Philip. He wasn't taken up with the catch. He was taken up with the commission. When he touched down there at the Azotus, he still went on preaching. And preaching. Till he came to Caesarea. And I'm going to call that Philip's continuation. And the Lord made us gathering specialists in preaching Christ. And going on preaching until he calls us home.